Morning, everyone. It is another honor to be with OIC and to share this time of worship. This morning, we're going to be starting as long as you need me to come on the first Sunday. I think I'm going to start working through the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And so this is the first sermon in that. Oh, yes. I probably should take my mask off. Thank you. This will be the first sermon in that set. It'll help me and help us all sort of give some attention to a specific section of God's Word. Having said that, this morning is a bit of a challenge because they're introductory words from the Apostle Paul, and he always offers a very basic prayer and a thanksgiving for the church. And so we're going to look at that prayer this morning from Colossians chapter 1, starting in the first verse through to the 8th verse. I'll read that scripture now. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we are overwhelmed day in and day out, or at least we should be, at the marvels of the world you created. Everything that we see, everything that we smell, everything that we can discover in this world has been made by you. And Lord, on a morning where we have excellent weather and we can start to feel the fall coming, we rejoice and look forward to these beautiful days. We also look forward and appreciate and are grateful and are moved by your care for us. You love us. You take care of us. And Lord, we rely on you for our daily needs. Lord, we are continuing to lift up the situation around the world with the pandemic, asking that you would allow people to avoid getting sick and that people who are sick would be well. We pray that measures would be taken and followed by the people so that we can go out again and enter into what life was like before the pandemic. We do pray for the sick and ailing in this church, that you would bring comfort and healing. We pray for the sister churches in Osaka who are meeting this morning, that your gospel would be boldly preached, that people would be confronted with their sin and repent and turn to Christ. And we pray for ourselves and for the other believers in the churches around us, that you would strengthen us and strengthen them with the gospel, that we would be built up in faith, hope, and love. Keep, O Lord, your household, the church, in continual godliness, that through your protection it may be free from all adversities and devoutly serve you in good works, to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. What is your response when someone else succeeds? Do you get jealous? Do you feel frustrated that it wasn't you? Or are you happy for the other person? Do you get excited at the idea of success, even if it wasn't you this time? If we're honest with ourselves, we're usually a little bit jealous when we see someone else, when we see someone else succeed. It's easy to see this kind of thing in children. A child almost always gets jealous if someone near them gets a toy and they don't get one as well. In our sinful hearts, we find it difficult to be happy for other people. On the other hand, there is definitely a situation when we are happy to see other people succeed. It's when someone we are close to or have trained goes on to succeed. When there is no competition, only the natural development process, we can be happy to see other people develop and succeed. In our passage of Scripture, we read about Paul being thankful to God for the Colossian church. Paul is usually thankful to God for the ways the gospel works in a place or a community of people. However, in this situation, Paul had not been to Colossae to help plant this church. Other people had taken the gospel to them. The church organized on the apostles' teaching, but they did not learn it directly from Peter or Paul. Humanly speaking, Paul could have been jealous that he wasn't the one who established the church. But instead, he was thankful to the Lord for establishing the church. Specifically, Paul praised God because the Colossians believed the gospel and lived it out. Believing the gospel is a gracious work of God. The gospel itself sounds foolish to most people. God sends His Son to die for rebellious sinners, and salvation is freely given to anyone who calls out to God asking for it in the name of His Son. It seems too easy. But in fact, it is deadly serious and calls for all of our lives to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Looking at the outer appearance of a person, it may be easy to say, I'm a Christian. But the work of God in the heart is harder to see. It shows up as a change in motivations and ultimately in a new way of life. However, even though salvation is totally complete in our Lord Jesus, we have to grow up as Christians. That means we have to learn the new way of life. In Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8, Paul praised God that the Colossian church believed the gospel and showed the fruit of the gospel in their faith, hope, and love. I want to challenge us to be thankful for the work of God in other churches as well as for us to grow in our faith, hope, and love. In other words, I want to challenge us to believe the gospel and live it out. Now, as we turn our attention to the text, we need to set up a little bit of context. Colossae was a small town in the southwest of ancient Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. At one point, and we're talking before Christ, a long time before Christ, at one point, it had been a center of the textiles trade, but a long time before the letter of the Colossians was written, the trade routes had shifted. Therefore, the most important city in that area was Ephesus and Laodicea. And according to Colossians 2:1, Paul had not visited the church. The letter to the Colossians then is similar to the letter to the Romans. Paul was writing to encourage and teach a group of Christians that were largely unknown to him. Paul had received news of the church from Epaphras and others, but he was writing to them on the occasion of some false teaching that was affecting the church. But before he starts talking to them about some of the challenges they are facing, Paul gives thanks to God for them. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Paul's reason for thanks is that the Colossians believed the gospel and that they have gone on to display many of the fruits of the gospel. They were modeling faith, hope, and love. In verse 4 it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Faith is one of the essential Christian virtues. Faith is sometimes difficult to define, however, But it basically means accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and for eternity. Or to put it another way, faith is putting all of our lives into the hands of Jesus. We face a tension when we talk about faith between knowledge, belief, and faith. Usually, we use these words interchangeably in English. The only slight difference in meaning comes when we stress the difference between knowing something, like the names of your coworkers, believing the information is true, and then trusting that information enough to call out to a coworker you see outside of work by their name. One's knowledge that's, you know, I heard someone say so-and-so's name. I believe that's actually their name, but I'm going to trust that that's their name. I'm going to put my faith in it and say, hello, and the name. And then if you get it wrong, very embarrassing. And if you get it right, then success, right? The difference comes down to whether or not the stuff we think might be true is worth building our lives on or not. The Colossians were evidently building their lives around Jesus. The testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus was so evident that people were talking about it. We know from our passage that Epaphras, this is verse 8, that Epaphras told Paul about the Colossians. There were other people from Colossae telling Paul about them. You can read about them in the last chapter, in chapter 4 of Colossians. They were telling Paul about the Colossian church as well. The Colossians were generous, dedicated, and really had put their faith in Jesus. As we have time to ponder what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus, we should remind ourselves of the person and work of Christ. Faith is a gift from God. We don't generate it ourselves, nor do we keep ourselves faithful. The Holy Spirit causes faith to grow in our lives and holds us up when we are weak, but we should be stirring up our faith. Remind yourself often of the great love of God, how He sent His Son to be our Savior, how Jesus gave us His teaching through the apostles, how the gospel spread throughout the whole world and ended up calling you to believe in Christ. Note this important element in the way I'm describing faith here. It's not just belief. It is belief in Jesus. Faith has to have an object. We don't put our faith in faith. We have to remind ourselves of who Jesus is so that we can continue with the same passion, excitement, and humility we had when we first accepted the gospel. In verse 5, we see another of those great Christian virtues. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And he builds on that. In verse 4, he says, and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope you have laid up in heaven. So much of their action is based on their hope. And hope is another of those great Christian virtues. Hope is the idea of having our eyes on something we do not yet possess, but that is assuredly coming to us in the future. There is a kind of hope that is not Christian hope, a blind desire for something, an anticipation of something that was not promised to you, like the hope of buying a PlayStation 5. No one has that hope really. You just have a blind desire for something that's not even being made right now. Fill in the blank with whatever thing you might want one day. That blind desire is not Christian hope. Christian hope is different. Christian hope looks at the promises of God for the future and not only believes them, but anticipates them. Hope waits for those promises. Hope lives like the promises are already fulfilled. So I think that true faith and hope have to go hand in hand. Because you really can't put your faith in the gospel, that is, looking forward to the coming kingdom of God without hope welling up at the same time. We have an eternal future. We have an eternal home. We have an eternal king that will bring his reign to the world. We look forward to no more pain, strife, and injustice. We look forward to eternal peace. The testimony about the Colossians was that they were putting their attention on the hope laid up for them in heaven. They loved the saints and they put their faith in Jesus because they had this hope. As they dealt with all the stuff of this life, they could endure it and actually bring some of their hope to fruition because of the hope they had in the future. I don't know how this idea strikes you, but I'm encouraged and challenged by this. Their hope for the future did not just help them endure this life, but it actually motivated their faith and love. They trusted the gospel more and loved more completely because they had their attention set on heaven. I think a lot about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And the thing that has grabbed me for a long time is that when we take part in the supper, we are setting our attention on the future. The heavenly meal we will eat with Jesus in the kingdom, and with the fact that we are declaring our hope in Jesus coming back to bring justice to this world. The Lord's Supper is a revolutionary act that we take part in, proclaiming Christ's return and invigorating our lives with this hope. If we live with the hope of the return of Jesus, we will be seeking to bring about Jesus' rule on earth, in our lives, in the church, and in the world. Now as we turn our attention to love, verses 4 and 8 mention the love that the Colossians had for all the saints and their love in the Spirit. Love is the highest of Christian virtues. Jesus said that His followers would be known by their love for one another, and the New Testament is full of commands, explanations, and exhortations for Christians to love one another, to grow in love, and warnings that a lack of love is a serious thing. Christian love is horizontal and vertical. We have to love God with all our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This love has more to do with dedication and service than feelings. But once we start serving one another, the feelings of deep connection usually rise up as well. We see love coming up in the New Testament as self-sacrifice, forgiveness, and seeing the best in people, even when they are mistreating us. But note, abuse is a separate category. If someone is abusing you in any way, seek help for that, please. Christian love isn't receiving of abuse necessarily in this sense of your family and things like that. Seek help if you're being abused. But love in general, Christian love in general and specific, is not going to brag on itself. Love will always seek the good of others. Practically speaking, knowing how to love someone is difficult. So I can't give you a blueprint on how to love someone difficult in your life. For example, it may be very loving to help someone out when they're in a bad situation. But in other situations, and depending on the person, it might not actually be a very good idea or a very loving thing to help them out. They have to figure it out on their own. It would be more loving for them to solve their own problems from time to time. But back on our text, the testimony about the Colossians is that they love all the saints. And then Epaphras tells Paul about the love that they have in the Spirit. I think we can assume that the Colossians were not engaging in the same divisions between Jew and Gentiles that the rest of the New Testament church was really struggling with. We can also assume that the Colossians were contributing to the support of the saints in other places, like Jerusalem. We can assume these things because they seem to be the biggest recurring themes around love in the letters of Paul. And their love is situated in the same place their faith and hope is found, in Jesus. They love the saints because they have heard the gospel. They love the saints because they have their eyes on the future fulfillment of all the promises that Jesus made to the church. Love is so important to the Christian life because love is what took Jesus to the cross. Love is the reason why Jesus came to the world in the first place. Love should be the thing that we prize the highest among all other virtues. Our love needs to be tested, but it also needs to be taught. We should be involved in other people's lives by serving them without expecting anything in return. We need to pray and study God's Word so that we can know what love is and how to love. Now, we've kind of gotten into the weeds, so we have to call our attention back to the real theme of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving by looking what we can be diverted from Paul's real theme in his prayer of thanksgiving by looking too closely at the individual reasons behind Paul's thanksgiving. The overall effect of Paul's prayer was praise to God who brought these things to pass. Seeing the gospel take root and bring its fruit to a church and to the world is one of the sweetest testimonies of the New Testament. The gospel spread from Jerusalem to the entire Roman world really quickly. Moreover, it is one of the sweetest things that we get to see as Christians. In Japan, we often get the impression that the church is not growing and that we are the only ones holding on to Christ. While it is true there aren't many people who are claiming faith in Jesus, it is not true that we are alone. And it is not true that the church will only decline. Look at the Colossian church. They never received a visit from Paul, but they were flourishing because they believed the gospel and embodied its values. The gospel brought salvation to the members of the church, and it was bringing faith, hope, and love to the people and places around them. We can strive for these same things. We should take Paul's attitude about the Colossian church to heart by praying for the churches around us and partnering with them in any way that we can. There is no competition between one church and another. Or at least there should not be. We are all seeking to proclaim to the world that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we are all holding on to the faith once for all time delivered to the saints, we are on the same team. Even if we can't do much in partnership, we should be regularly praying for all the churches around us, asking God to bless, grow, and increase the faith, hope, and love of all the sister churches in Kansai, in Japan, and in the world. Lastly, we should be striving to manifest the fruit of the gospel in our own lives. I've already mentioned the need to remind ourselves of the reasons for faith, hope, and love, but it cannot be stressed enough how important it is for us to look up to God, to bring our attention up to God rather than dwelling on our circumstances. The reality is that we have so many things to be joyful about. And we have innumerable reasons to be hopeful for the future. Aside from the manuscript for just a second, it may feel like life is really hard at any one point. But that last sentence I said is true nonetheless, because of the gospel and because of the power of God working in us. The reality is that we have so many things to be joyful about, and we have innumerable reasons to be hopeful about the future. We have a promise that Jesus is returning for us. Jesus said that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. We may face the hatred of the people around us, but that He would never leave us or forsake us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 says that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us of our sins. Jesus left us, but He sent us the Holy Spirit to accompany us until He returns. When He returns, He will take us to a place where we will be fully and finally adopted as the children of God. Don't walk through life without hope. Don't walk through life with a cold heart. Look up to Jesus. See the gospel and believe it. Live out faith, hope. Live out the faith, hope, and love that you find in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, You are a good God. And we do not deserve to know You or to draw close to you, and yet you've drawn close to us through your Son. We give you praise and honor and glory and ask you to minister in our lives. Grow us up. Not only show us where we need to repent, but build us up. Show us all of your promises. Remind us of the work of Christ on our behalf. And give us joy, Lord, and a passion for life that extends into the next life. For all Christians, we have a promise that we will never truly taste ultimate death. That Christ, who is our life and our resurrection, will secure for us eternal life. And for every believer, we have life in us now. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that you strengthen us as we enter into a time of remembrance and celebration of the death of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.